If you will, take out your Bibles, go to Acts 28. In Acts 28, we conclude a look at the faith and the practice of the early church. And this final chapter chronicles Paul's last few obstacles and then his arrival in Rome. And through this, we get multiple perspectives on the church being, or the message of the church being shared, and then how it is received. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, the message and the reception of the early church. The perspectives we get from verses 1 through 10, we see it from the people of Malta. From verses 11 through 16, we see this from the brothers along the way. And then from 17 through the end of the chapter, we see it through the eyes of the Jews in Rome. Let's pray, and then we'll get into these verses together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to gather together and look at it tonight. Pray that you give us focus and attention, and may your word be a help to us in our lives as we grow to be more like you and be like Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin in verse number 1 with the people of Malta. So if you remember last time, we have had a shipwreck. They floated ashore on broken pieces of the ship, and all 276 passengers make it safely to land. Verse number 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Melita is the modern Malta off the southern coast of Sicily. Anybody ever been to Sicily? Anybody ever been to Malta? Anybody ever been to Italy? Okay, so we got a little closer there. Yeah. So this is where we are in the world. Remember, in the back of your Bible, you've probably got maps, Paul's missionary journeys, and then you'll see this fourth line drawn on that map that'll show you Paul's making his way to Rome. And it's very unique. This last line is not, it's almost as if God was playing around with Paul as he kind of got him there. He went to a lot of different places maybe he wouldn't have gone. I was looking through some old notes today. The last time I preached Acts 28, the joke was, this is probably when the hymn, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," was written, as Paul made his way from Jerusalem to Rome there. The name Malta or Melita means refuge, and that's a great place to land. They've had a horrendous journey, but now God has allowed them to land in a place of refuge. Luke writes that the people who were there showed them great kindness. Verse number 2, the people, as they kind of gather up on the shore there, these natives make a fire to warm them and help them to get dried off. Verse 2 says, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold." Down in verse number 7, we read that their chief Publius hosted them in his own house for 3 days. Now, probably not all 276 passengers. Who do we think he probably hosted there? Let's read verse 7. "In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man on the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously." Who would we guess the "us" is? Paul and Luke, I think, could fit that, and if they happen to have another person or two with them. But that particular party there, maybe the soldier who was watching over Paul, if he was sticking with him there. Verse 10 tells us that they respected them greatly. They honored them. They even provided for them when they got ready to leave the island. So these natives on Malta, it says, "who honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary." Now, a unique thing happens back up in verse number 3. Paul is helping them gather sticks. So you got to get in the mindset of what's going on here. Horrendous storm. It's wet and it's cold. They wash ashore on pieces of the ship, and the natives of this island, and the wording there makes this kind of hard to wrap your head around. They're called a barbarous people. But if you look up the Greek word there that that's translated out of, it literally just means the people who are native to that island. But I think what's being communicated here is these were not necessarily, this wasn't a city. These weren't civilized people. They, you know, we're Americans, so we think of the Indians, the Native Americans, and they lived in their teepees and lived off the land. I don't know if that's what's going on here, But it was something different than what the people from the ship were used to. I think that's what's being communicated to us here. But they're very kind and they're very caring. It's cold and they're going to gather these people in that are washing ashore. They build up a fire. They get them around it to help them warm up and dry off. Well, Paul's helping with this. He's washed ashore himself, but he's helping them gather sticks. Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Verse 4, when the people from this island see this, they assumed, oh, this is justice. They call it vengeance, right? When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Well, that theory works fine until verse 5, as Paul shakes the venomous snake off of his hand there. Verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire, and he felt no harm. Verse 6, howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. So this helps you get into the mindset of this group of people. We would call them superstitious in our day and age. He's helping gather sticks. Seems like a helpful guy here, but he gets bitten by a snake. They immediately assume, the gods are enacting justice on him. He must have been a murderer. Why would they go straight to a murderer? Okay, because he's going to die. That's one reason. What else in this situation makes you think they would go straight to a murderer? He's on a boat full of who? These are prisoners being taken from all across the empire to Rome, to the capital city here. So these would not just be regular old criminals. These are special criminals, right? Special is probably not the right word there, but this is kind of who they were. Yeah, and so we call it a capital offense, right? They take him right to this, and because he's going to die. Well, then they get superstitious in the other way. When he does it, he doesn't swell up. He doesn't get sick. But, the gods didn't affect him because he must be a god himself. So these are very superstitious people. They're not people who lack faith. They lack the right kind of faith, but they have faith in their own set of beliefs. Brings me to mind even people around here. Some of the natives of this land, people that we live around. I don't mean Native Americans. I mean Native Kingston Springs people, Native Pegram, Native White Bluff people. There are a lot of superstitious people even in our area here. They would call us a little bit crazy because y'all are going to church again. Didn't you go to church on Sunday already? You're going to get on Wednesday? What did you? I had a Catholic friend once who said, what's it with you Baptists always having to get everybody saved? He said, why can't they stay saved? Why do they have to keep getting saved? And I said, well, it's not the same people being saved all over again. I said, did you not get saved? And he said, well, I was confirmed. I was baptized. But he said, I didn't have to be saved. And I said, well, maybe you should get saved. It'd be a good thing for you to do. Well, here, these are superstitious people. They assume Paul's a god, or they assume he's a murderer. He's got to be one or the other. But I want you to notice how Paul is still serving others. I mean, he's going to jail, or he's jailed, basically, for doing nothing. He's appealed to Caesar. Even the Roman authorities have said, this guy must be crazy. We would have let him go, except he appealed to Caesar. This journey has been nothing but trouble. Storms, winds going the opposite way that they should have. Sailors who are professionals can't seem to get their wheat ship where they want it to go. Everything's going wrong, and they finally wash on shore. Remember, Paul had to be the one to stand up in the middle of the boat, and what did he have to say to them? Men, be of good cheer. We're going to lose the boat, and we're going to lose all the profit, but not one of us are going to die. And how did he know this? An angel from God told me this. Who's the superstitious one? Is it the people of Malta or is it the Apostle Paul here? And you can imagine what he's gone through, but all of a sudden, here he is and he's right. But he's still shipwrecked himself. He's still, we're going to call him in chains. He's bound. He's a prisoner. But what do we find him doing? He's gathering sticks for the fire. He's trying to help out. At this point in the story, I don't think we would have faulted Paul if we just said, Luke said, and Paul and I just sat by the fire and warmed ourselves and dried off while other people did things. That's not what he's doing. He's the same old Paul. He's a servant. He's a helper. And as we think about the message of the early church, the faith and practice of the early church, and this gospel message that they're presenting, and then how it is received, we get a great example here. The church is a serving people. It's a body meant to serve the world all around us in any way that we can. And through that, the gospel is communicated. There's a story of a rainy day with a man accompanied by two young women arriving at Northfield, hoping to enroll in D.L. Moody's school for young women. And the three needed help in getting their luggage from the rail depot to the hotel. And so this man found a guy sitting nearby. He was a common looking man on a horse and a wagon. He assumed that he was a local cabbie, and he drafted him into service. The cabbie said, "I can't help you. I'm waiting for students." But the man ordered him, you know, "Take us, get our stuff, take us to the hotel." So he did. The man was later shocked when he found out the cabbie didn't charge him because he wasn't a cabbie. He was D.L. Moody, and he was there to pick up girls and take them to his school, which is where they were going themselves. It's a good illustration of Christian service, the heart of the followers of Christ, and how they should be willing to serve all the time. When I was young, Shanae and I were first married. One of my jobs at the church that I worked at there was to make sure my pastor got where he needed to go. He had gotten older and still had a pretty heavy preaching schedule. Most Mondays and Tuesdays, he'd preach somewhere in the Southeast. And so I would drive him or get him on his plane and ride with him and get him off the plane and carry his bags. And he wrote poetry, so he always had all these books. And so I was his book holder. You know, I'd get him where he's supposed to go. One Monday morning, we drove to West Virginia to preach at the huge tent. They would have this multi-county meeting. All these churches would come around for this. And I'll never forget, we pulled in. I mean, we drove all day, but we pulled in right in time for the service. And he's kind of finishing getting dressed at his car there in the trunk, you know, and he's, "Get my books, get my Bible," you know, doing that. And this guy comes up, and you got to think like campground kind of a situation there, but this big tent they're having church under, but they had these makeshift bathrooms. And the guy said, "Oh, Brother Willard, good to see you." That was my pastor's name. First name was Brother. His middle name was Willard. He said, "We could really use your guys' help. The bathrooms here are clogged up, and we've got a big mess on our hands." And my pastor was scheduled to preach first. I mean, he was just a... Some of you met Brother Willard over the years, but he did a lot of this when he preached. He's like the cheerleader for these big camp meetings. Brother Homer?
We've had him here,
yeah,
in the years.
Very exciting. Yeah. We're not a real touchy-feely church, but when Brother Willard was here, we all went around that night and cried and hugged one another. I don't know why we did this, but he told us to, and so we did. So it's written down in the record book somewhere. At Harvard Baptist Church, they got emotional this one time. So this guy comes up and says, "Brother Willard," and I'm wanting to stand up. "Well, hang on a minute. Don't you know who this is? He's the first preacher tonight. He's important. He's got places to be." My pastor started taking back off his coat, taking back off his tie, preparing to roll up his sleeves and go help unclog these bathrooms. And the guy laughed and he patted him on the back. He said, "Oh, I'm just kidding." He said, "I could tell y'all were rushing trying to get in there. I just wanted to see what you'd do." What a great test. He would have been every much in his right to say, "I'd love to come help you, but I've driven all day from Georgia to West Virginia. They are expecting me to walk on stage in about 5 minutes. Surely there's someone else who could help." But that's not how he acted at all. It was a good example to me. D.L. Moody, a good example in church history. The Apostle Paul, a good example of the early church's faith and practice. He is the Apostle Paul. I mean, get your head wrapped around this. But he's not speaking at the National Christian Conference of the First Church of Jerusalem. He's in chains being drawn off to Rome to get the gospel there. This is how God's going to get him there. But he's shipwrecked on the way. And they're on this island of superstitious Natives. Who was ever going to go to the natives? At this point, where was even Paul, his ministry was focused around the large cities. His model was, I'm going to go to Ephesus. The people who come and get saved there can then go to Colossae, right? No one was going to go there, but God sent them there. And what does Paul do? He starts gathering sticks to help with the fire so that people can get warm and get dry. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 7, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's exactly what Paul's doing here. Jesus himself said in Matthew 23, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The way up is down. The way to be first is to be last. The message of the church to the people of the island of Malta was, we have power of which you do not know. The people of Malta had their own version of power, right? They could make fire. They understood that the gods brought justice. You either were under the justice of the gods or you were a god. And the church communicates to them here, we have power you don't know about. We can help you and we will help you. And the message is well received on the island. I think as the modern church, we can learn a lot from that and model this currently. Who is sick that you can look after and help? Who do you know that needs to leave off their superstition and embrace the life-changing power of Jesus Christ? Or maybe you don't need to do anything quite that extravagant. Could you gather some sticks? I mean, we're being figurative here, but is there someone that needs you to help start a fire so they can get warm? Surely we could all gather some sticks. Next, we see the perspective of the brothers along the way. So as we think about the message and the reception of the message of the early church, verses 11 through 16 tell us that 3 months after being shipwrecked on this island, the weather turns and they're able to leave the island. They stop at Syracuse for 3 days. I'm assuming this is where Syracuse, New York is named for. It's my best guess. Is that true? Yeah, all right. We have authority here tonight. That's exactly right. Then they stop at Regium and Puteoli. Anywhere in New York named that? No? Okay. Verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than... Oh, wrong verse 11. That was chapter 27. Let's go to chapter 28. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, two Greek gods. And standing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. I do think it's pretty neat that he says we fetched a compass. To me, if I'm going to get on a boat in the middle of the sea, compass is going to be just, that it's going to be a regular thing, right? Like, I don't even let my kids cross the street without, like, do you have a cell phone? Because they might need it between here and there. But you got to think, this would have been on par with some kind of satellite GPS technology back then. And they've been kind of all over the place. So I think Luke is communicating here. We got a tool to make sure we're going where we're going. I don't know exactly why that's thrown in right there, but it is thrown in that way. Well, they finally get to this area, and this is the end of the journey by boat. So they're off the ocean, and they're going to walk the rest of the way to Rome. And verse 14 begins to tell us that along the way, they encounter fellow Christians and spend time with them. So verse 14 says, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. So we went toward Rome. Then verse 15, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as, so it says here, Appi Forum, but it's the Forum of Appia. If you look on the map there, that's what it's going to come up as. And the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So they're going to meet brethren along the way. They're making their walk here from the harbor up into the city of Rome. It's a relatively good distance that they've got to go here. And along the way, people who know of Paul or who know of the faith seem to want to come over and meet with him as long as they can. I mean, one group for 7 days, right? Once they get to Rome, verse 16 tells us that Paul separated from the group. He's allowed to dwell on his own with just one soldier looking after him. And I think the key thing there is where do we think the rest of the group ended up? Jail, right? Prison, some place where they would have held them. So verse 16, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So we have these brethren along the way. It's a pretty neat detail for us to get in this story. So for those whose lives have been changed by the gospel, by the message of the early church, the reception here is somewhat of a homecoming for them. Hey, Jude, I heard Paul's coming through. I heard Paul's nearby. For whatever reason, they want to come to where he is and they want to go and see him. I think that's an important bit for us even now. Did you hear that a favorite preacher is going to be nearby? A favorite Bible teacher is going to be nearby? An author, a singer, or whatever it may be? Well, did you go? Did you interact with other believers who also, this was a favorite of theirs as well? And certainly that seems to happen in the church world. One of my favorite things when I do that is running into people I didn't expect to see there. I'm like, oh, I didn't know you were into this too. And yeah, I didn't know you were into this. Yeah, we like this person as well. It's a neat thing. You can imagine what this must have been like in this walk from the sea up to jail, basically. Paul makes his way there, at least 7 days long, maybe 10 days worth of walking and traveling here, and people come along and they say, hey, you're Paul. Yeah, I'm Paul. Well, I met this guy. His name was John Mark. He was with a guy named Barnabas, and they told us about some of your guys' journeys, and they told us about Jesus. It changed our lives. And imagine what this was like as the message of the church is received positively and then kind of reviewed from these brethren along the way. Well, that brings us to the latter half of the chapter, and we see the Jews in Rome. And this is who Paul's after. This is who he's going to see. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our father, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. So Paul gets settled, takes him about 3 days, setting up house there, and then he calls for the leaders of the Jewish synagogue in Rome to come and meet with him. The Jewish leaders seemed a bit relieved that he has called for them. You can imagine what that must have been like. But they say, we've not received any letters. In verse number 21, we haven't received any letters from those in Jerusalem or Caesarea about your charge. But they go on to tell him, we have heard of the church, but what we've been hearing has not been favorable. It's not been very good. Verse 21, they said to him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So that's their perspective. So we go from the island of Melita, this group of people who, when Paul and Luke leave, they can't put enough honor on them. They can't give them enough stuff. They can't show them any higher respect than you guys should sleep in the chief's house. To the brethren along the way, people who just in this journey from the southern tip of Italy up into the capital city of Rome, just have to go and see Paul. The message of the church has changed their life. And now they get to the Jews there and they say, we'd like to know what you think, because everything we've been hearing has not been good. They call it this sect. Other places that's been called the way. You guys are those of the way. It's a different perspective on the message of the church. And I wouldn't say they reject the message. They don't reject the gospel, but they don't fully receive it. And certainly they come at it with some presumption. It's prejudged from their perspective. So a meeting is scheduled. And during this time, verse 23 tells us that Paul works with these people from morning until evening. So he spends an entire day trying to make a case for the gospel to them. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So just think of how Paul uses his time. They give him a day. He uses the entire day. And he uses a variety of methods to share Christ with them. It says he expounded, he testified, he persuaded. He used everything possible in the time he had to show them Christ. I also would point out to you here that he used just the scriptures, the law and the prophets. He does expound and testify and convince, but he expounds and testifies and persuades with the Bible, the law and the prophets. He teaches and preaches to them from their texts, their old covenant texts about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. I think it's unique here that he uses the entire time to focus on Jesus, and none of the time is recorded that he focused on Paul. He's been through a lot. In fact, he had a pretty good resume in these guys' eyes specifically. He doesn't talk about any of that. Why? Because none of that is going to save them. The testimony of Paul is not the power of God into salvation. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again that is the power of God into salvation. So Paul shares with the Israelites of Rome what he calls here the hope of Israel, which is Jesus Christ. 24 tells us that some received the message and some rejected it. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. When he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Paul's parting word to them is a harsh judgment. He basically says to them, you have ears to hear, but you can't hear. You have eyes to see, but you can't see, because God's not going to let you, because you're under his judgment. That's a strong thing for him to say. He's quoting from Isaiah. I think he's in Isaiah chapter 6 there. Yeah, Isaiah 6, 9. They hear, but they do not understand. They see, but they cannot perceive. You have rejected your Messiah, and now the gospel is being sent to the Gentiles. Obviously, this causes a separation, this causes a dispute, and they leave Paul. It's a very valuable lesson to us as the modern church, though. Some are going to believe the message of the church, and some are not. That part's out of our hands. Our part is the gospel, this good news, and the sharing of this gospel. Now, don't get too flippant here. Paul said, Luke tells us that Paul expounded and explained and persuaded. He tried to persuade them. He spent all day with them. But in the end, he realized that it wasn't him that was going to save them. It was God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that was going to save them. Derek Thomas writes a good reminder here to the current church. Paul had been called to faithfulness, not fruitfulness. We can often be discouraged as the church when we don't see the fruits of our labor immediately. And then I've got good news, and I'm telling you the good news. And people in their superstitions, they would rather believe in that snake bit you because you're under judgment, or that snake bite didn't kill you because you must be a god yourself. And they see our gospel, the good news, is just one other superstition that doesn't align with their values, and so it's not useful to them. And that can be tough. But as the modern church, we know we control the sharing of the message. We don't control determining the outcome of the sharing of the message. Sometimes the situation does. Sometimes the setting does. Sometimes other natural factors can help or hurt the reception of our message. I don't think Paul was intending to go to Malta, but the circumstances put him there, and it was favorably received. But ultimately, we rely upon the Holy Spirit of God for the effectual call to salvation. God is the one who gives the increase. God is the one who adds to the church. What is our role? It is to be faithful, to share the gospel, to be sharing the message of the church. Verse 30 and 31 give us the conclusion to the book of Acts. You guys ever watched through a TV series or two or three, like a movie series, and you get to the end? TV series is the better example here. You know, kids nowadays don't understand this because they binge watch everything. But you know, like if you watch through a TV series, you could have been watching this TV series for 7 or 8 years. And then you hear this is the last season. Thursday night, 7 p.m. is going to be the finale. It's a big deal, right? What are some shows you watched all the way to the end and watched the finale?
MASH.
Yeah, that's a good one. I don't know the finale, though. I've watched a lot of MASH, but I don't know. Did you like the ending or didn't like the ending?
Excellent.
Okay, good ending. And what's another show?
Seinfeld.
Did you like the ending or didn't like the ending?
Neither.
Seinfeld cast disliked the ending so much that they remade it themselves. This is the thing. Yeah, I just learned about this. Or AI made that up and posted a news article. All right, what's another show?
Andy Griffith.
Yeah. But now, when did the Andy Griffith show officially end? Do you know? Season 5. There were a lot more seasons than that, but when Barney Fife left, the show was over. They turned the show to color, which was no good. So in our family, the colored episodes don't count. We stick to the black and white. We're segregationists when it comes to the Andy Griffith show. Anybody else?
Lost.
Lost, yep. The finale of Lost is the worst.
It's so bad.
Yeah.
So bad.
Who has no clue what the show Lost is? Okay. Yeah. I recommend it. It's a fun show. Previously on Lost.
The first 3 seasons.
Yes. Yeah. The finale just, they didn't do well. Okay, so all of that to say, I love and hate Luke's finale to the Acts of the Apostles. I mean, this is a big deal. This is an important book in the Bible. It's an important account in human history. And you want him to get to the end of this letter and be like, and then Paul lived happily ever after. Like, you know, there's none of this. Here's his conclusion. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Do you remember how this book started? Jesus is going away. The disciples are so taken back by Jesus' ascension into heaven that angels have to come down and close their mouths. You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? And this is how it ends. I was initially just like, this is not a good ending. But the more I thought about it, I thought, this is the best ending. Because the book is not so much about Paul or Luke or Peter. It's a book about Jesus. And it's followed by the letters to the churches and then the revelation given to John and the return of Christ. And there's so much more. This is the best place for it to end, because the end of Acts is really not the end. It was really just the beginning. This has all just been an introduction. What are we told? Paul spends 2 more years under house arrest. During this time, many come and go, and they visit with him. He receives all that came to him, verse 30 tells us there. If you like to underline, that's a great thing to underline. Verse 30, at the end of the verse, and received all that came in unto him. Why is that big? Because even under house arrest, even while jailed, he can't go and come as he pleases. He has to write and ask people, hey, bring me some stuff. Bring my books. Bring me a coat. He can't do anything that he wants to do, but he is still an example of the hospitality that the church should be showing. What a great example Paul is here. To each visitor, he preached the kingdom of God. He taught about Christ, and no one made him stop doing this. In fact, I think from the book of Philippians, we get a pretty good case to be made here. If anybody was trying to stop Paul and the ministry he had these 2 years under house arrest, it wasn't the Roman government. It wasn't the Jews even. It was jealous people in the church. We know from other texts that he writes letters during this time. Probably he wrote the letter to the Philippians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, and the letter to Philemon. I think we end by just saying, may we, the church now, continue this faith and practice observed in the early church. The message of the gospel is ours to share. The reception is out of our hands. It will be received positively in some places. It will be received negatively in other places. But it is still ours to share. And if we, the church, don't share it, it won't get told. This is the Acts of the Apostles. Let's pray together.